the key text in our verses this morning. Luke chapter 23, starting in verse 21, I'm sorry. It says in Luke 23, starting in 21, it says, "But they cried, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. And he said unto them the third time, Why, what evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed." Excuse me. "And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison. That's Barabbas, whom they had desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will." Now verse 26 is our text. "And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country. And on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus." As we look at this, we see a man, and I'll be a little repetitive this morning, who was simply doing what a good religious person was doing. He was going to the temple. We are in the time of Pentecost. This is the time that Jesus is going to die. But it's not him. He's got his boys with him, and we'll talk about that a little bit more. And all of a sudden, as he's minding his own business, going to the temple for the hour of prayer, he is snatched by Roman soldiers. Jesus is about to die. The Roman soldiers are masters at torture. And when they sensed that someone was going to die, they knew how to keep them alive. And when Jesus was falling, carrying the cross, they realized that he was about to die. So they randomly picked someone from the crowd, which they had the right to do since Romans occupied the territory. And they said, "You help him." And a man who had no idea, had no, just doing what he was supposed to be doing, doing the right thing, all of a sudden was carrying a cross. And you and I can look at that and say the same thing. "Father, we're just trying to love you and serve you, and all of a sudden you've given us a cross. You've given us a trial. Well, what do we do with it?" Well, we're going to see how Simon handled this. We're going to see in what God did after it. And I hope that this will be a blessing to you and a help. And we entitled the message, "Making the Best of Trials." And that's what we all have to do. There's not a person in this room that isn't dealing with a trial, or several trials, or dealing with a whole bunch of things. It's just one thing after another, isn't it? Our family is in a season of heaviness right now. But it's a season. And we're going to trust the Lord with it, just like everyone else needs to. So how do we make the best of it? Well, let's take a look here, but pray first. We find this man, and I've just described the circumstances in which he was. We find him in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. That's where we find him, in what we call the Synoptic Gospels. We call the four, John is included in what we call the four Gospels, but the first three are called Synoptic. A synopsis is a summary, is it not? And it's a summary of Jesus' life. That's really what the Bible's all about. It's all about Jesus, isn't it? Old Testament, New Testament, it's all about him. And what's interesting is in those three books, the name of Simon, this situation, his name comes up one time in each of them, talking about this situation, talking about what's going on here. We've just read what was in Luke. In Matthew 27, it says, and as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. In Mark, it says, and they compel one Simon, a Cyrenian who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. So we see that. We understand that he was from a place called Cyrene. Cyrene is a place in northern Africa. Today, we would call that country Libya. Okay? And then he had two boys, Rufus and Alexander. We're told in two of the accounts that he was compelled to take the cross, to help carry the cross with Jesus. And all of this is so very important. And as we went, Jesus' humanity had reached its limits. His humanity had gotten to the point. Remember, Jesus, who is God, did not need to die on that cross. It was Jesus, the sinless man, that needed to die on the cross to take that sin. So we find that sinless man in the garden, as we spent several Sundays talking about the Garden of Gethsemane. We find now his humanity in the loss of blood that he's already experienced and the weakness that is taking place on this road as they paraded Jesus through the city of Jerusalem on the most public of roads to make an example of him, along with the two others that were with him. As he is on his way, we know that he was on his way. He was a spiritual man. We know that Jesus was crucified at 9 a.m. At 9 a.m. was also the hour of prayer at the temple for the religious Jewish people who had come from Pentecost. So it's a very easy connection that what Simon was doing was taking his boys to prayer. And along the way, here comes this group. By the way, the Romans knew it was the hour of prayer too. That's one of the reasons they picked the hour in which they took him to the cross, because there were going to be the streets would not be more crowded than at that point with people coming and going. And if you believe the Bible, you don't believe anything happens by accident. We do not believe that anything happens by chance, do we? See, Simon was the man that God wanted to help carry that cross. Only he wasn't given a choice. Roman law made those in Israel carry anything a Roman soldier had for 1 mile. Remember Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 11? We call it going the second mile. He said that if a soldier asks you to go 1 mile, you should go two. Because that's how it worked. That you were supposed to show them that you were a servant, even if you didn't like it. So they were there, they could compel them, and Simon was going to carry this cross. But I want you to understand something. The weight of this cross, there are some people that believe that the piece, they have specific names and they are escaping me right now, but the piece that goes vertical, some people believe that that piece was already in the ground. And the only piece that Jesus was carrying was the horizontal piece, at the top. We really don't know. If Jesus was falling for the weight of the cross, which he was, it's hard for me not to think he wasn't carrying all of it, but we don't know. In fact, I believe it was the whole thing, because what we read in the scripture is that Simon carried it behind Jesus. You see, the perpetrator was in the front for everyone to see. Is everybody following me here? But I want you to understand something about this. The weight of this cross that Simon was bearing was not of his own choosing. You and I are carrying weights, and we're struggling with things that we do not choose. I saw one of our members at the center of the universe in Surrey County at 7-Eleven. Rob's agreeing with me. That is the center of the universe in Surrey County. And they told me about a situation they're in, and they didn't... He didn't mean to do it. It was an innocent mistake. And it was. It was an innocent mistake. And boy, it's getting complicated now. We don't choose those things. We don't choose things like that. But the crosses that you and I carry come in two different forms. Number one, they're self-inflicted. We mess up, don't we? We mess up. Now, I haven't had a drink of alcohol in probably 38 years, okay? But when I did, there's no question that it has affected my memory, okay? I'm a diabetic, and that's because I like to eat. I like to eat a lot. So as I take the medicine for that, as I'm starting to get the effects of it and different things, I can look in the mirror and say, that's my fault. And you know what? That's a good thing to be able to do, isn't it? To look in the mirror and say, okay, I'm dealing with these issues, but it's my fault. This is just the fallout of some bad decisions in my life. But the other kind are divinely appointed. Self-inflicted, but there's divinely appointed. In Luke chapter 14 and verse 27, Jesus said, "And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Okay, you understand this. When you live for Christ, there are going to be certain burdens that come on your life because he's called us to live a life of sacrifice. You know, in our adult Bible class this morning, we were talking about all the blessings of being loved by God, being adopted into the family, being heirs of his grace, and all those kind of things. Oh, but we don't like to hear about the crosses we have to carry. We don't like to hear about the burdens of rejection, all the responsibilities that God wants us to take and to love because we love him. You see, when we live for him, there are going to be trials. And how we respond to the crosses that God allows can determine the quality of life now and where we spend our eternal destination. But can I also say, we're going to see in the life of Simon, though it was inconvenienced, it was involuntary, it was all these things, how God used it for his glory, for God's glory, but also for Simon's benefit. Again, I want you to understand there are crosses in our lives that are divinely appointed. There are things that God knows. Who knows us, Chris? I've said this before, that when we were raising our children, we did not discipline our children the same way. Some people say, well, no, well, what's one for the other? No. Because each one had different personalities. And when we would discipline one child, we would take something away from them that we knew would make them squirm. Whereas the other child, it might not affect them that way. So we would find something else. You know, and different children, it was different frequency. I mean, the two I got sitting here right now. I mean, Emily, she was a really good child. The other one, well, that's another story. But anyway, we had to lower the boom on him a whole lot more. So anyway, understand that God knows. What is God trying to do with us? He's trying, as Romans 8:29 says, to conform us to the image of his son, to help be Christ-like. Well, in order to mold us, he has to chip away, right? That's what a sculptor does. He chips away. He knows exactly in those areas. And that's why we don't like it so much. Because so many times, God will hit an area we know we're weak in. We know we struggle in. And he said, that's the area I want. That area that you're not willing to give him is the area he's going to take. Or you will just live a miserable life. I want you to notice a few things about these divinely appointed times. From a God that loves us, first of all, it was involuntary. Do you know the Bible tells us In Matthew and Mark, in the versions, it says they compelled him to take the cross. That word compelled is a military term, and it means to be pressed into public service. Compelled. There was no choice. And sometimes God will bring something into your life. You don't have anything to say about it. We just know that we have to deal with it. So how are we going to deal with it? You know, he was unwilling but chosen. Nobody asked for cancer. Nobody asked for the death of a loved one or a downturn in finances. Nobody asks for family troubles. But you know what? God will allow certain things to happen in our lives to draw us closer to him, to help us understand who he is. Because here's the thing. Do you realize if something bad never happened to you, you would never understand how good God is. You understand that? We would never understand good if we didn't understand bad. We wouldn't understand blessing if we didn't understand the need for it. So God draws us by allowing us to carry crosses in our lives, allowing us to have trials. And so whereas he was compelled, sometimes we're compelled to deal with it. So many people complain, they gossip, they go just, and then there are the other people who try to deal with it quietly, joyfully. If they need help, they'll get it. But they don't make a big deal about it because they know it's God working in their lives. It was involuntary. It was inconvenient. It would help if I did this. Whoops. It was inconvenient. From what we can gather, though it's not written, is that Simon was probably there for the Passover with his two boys. It's known that there were pockets of Jewish believers in Cyrene at the time. In fact, in Acts chapter 2, in verse 10, we find there were believers from Cyrene on the day of Pentecost and saw the miraculous works. There would be few other reasons for Simon to be there. If this is true, Simon is simply minding his own business. And in fact, in Mark 15, where we find his name, do you know what it says? That he was just passing by, going from one place to another. He didn't have the choice to say, I'm really busy now, maybe another time. His plans drastically changed. The truth is that there will never be a good time to carry a cross. And that's why God appoints them. It's interesting, as some of you know, my wife's sister had a brain bleed. Technically, it was a stroke. But they said, you're going to fully recover. And from what we've seen, that's definitely going to happen. And we're really excited about that. But when we went to visit her, shortly after she had it, her husband, my brother-in-law, who is also a pastor, we sat outside. Now, Scott is 68. I believe he's 68 years old. He doesn't look it, but he's definitely 68. I look all of my age, so just be quiet. But anyway, he doesn't look it. And we were sitting out on his back porch as Sandy had gone in with her sister to talk. And we were just talking about different things, and he said, Dave, this has changed everything. He had been looking to retire, and they were going to move. They live in South Central Pennsylvania, not maybe a half hour from where Sandy and I were born and raised in Maryland, but they were going to move a little, I think it was northwest. They were considering it. He said, this changed everything. He said, now we've just decided to stay where we are, and he mentioned a couple other things. You see, that was not their plan. But God changed it and made some things abundantly clear. And I want you to understand this. God does not do that to hurt us. He does that for our benefit. Amen. He's helping us in some ways when that happens. You know, if it were up to you and I, we would say there would never be a good time to carry the cross. That's why God appoints them. We would never stop. We would never say, okay, Lord, now's the time. It's estimated that if in fact it was the full cross, it is estimated that that cross weighed between 40 and 80 pounds that was being carried. Remember the shape that Jesus was in? That would have been quite a load. The truth is, we don't want the load, but it is possible. But it is possible to see them, thirdly, as an invitation. See, again, how we deal in life with the difficulties is totally up to us. You realize that? You cannot control often the trials that come to your life, but you have every bit of control of how you respond to it. Though Simon had to be compelled, to carry this cross, it would turn out to be life-changing. First of all, he got to see Jesus up close. He got to see Jesus up close. He was no longer this pathetic, accused criminal that Jesus was supposedly. He got to hear Jesus pray for those who put him on the cross. In verse 34 of Luke 23, it says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Here's this man carrying the cross behind him, and this man is condemned to die, and he gets up on the cross as Simon is there somewhere, and he hears him say that. He would have never seen the compassion of Christ had he not carried that cross. You and I, we would struggle with the same thing. In Matthew 11:29, Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls." You know, when you take the opportunities to spend time with him, you will experience his grace and encouragement. You'll see him up close. You'll find out that the blood that he shed was for your sins. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, the Bible says, "For he hath made him," God the Father made Jesus to be sin for us, who knew no sin, "that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Can I say this to you? Listen. How you look at the trials and the struggles you're dealing with in your life is all up to you. But do you know how God wants you to see them? As an invitation. An invitation to know him better. An invitation to see him and what was going on in his life. To see Jesus up close. To not only, by the way, to Simon helped him carry his cross, but do you know what he wants us to see? An invitation that he helps us carry our cross. He helps us carry our crosses. Notice in Luke chapter 23, look at verse 26. It says, "And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country. On him they laid the cross." I want you to look at the last phrase. "That he might bear it after Jesus." You realize that in this time of trial, in this time of bearing the cross, he was simply following Jesus. And he was closer to Jesus than anybody. As he's carrying the back of that cross, the bottom of that piece, he's carrying it. And all he's doing is going where Jesus is going. Guess what? When we bear our crosses, if we're willing to follow him, he'll take us right where he wants us to go. He'll take us right where he wants us to go. because Jesus died for the sins of the world, because he was sinless. In a sense, it really should have been Simon's cross. Jesus hadn't sinned. But the truth is, he was dying in Simon's place, as he does for all of us. Amen. Isaiah 53, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. That cross that Simon was helping Jesus with, that should have been him in the front. Just like it should have been you and I in the front. You see, this cross, it was carried. He saw Jesus up close, but he will help us carry ours. He didn't just die for us, he rose again. And after 40 days on earth, he ascended up into heaven. And you know what he's doing right now? He is praying for us. That last song that we sang, before the throne of God above, that's what he's doing. He's standing. And what is he doing? He's praying for us. But not only was it impactful, involuntary, inconvenient, and an invitation, but I want you to see this, it was impactful. It changed his life. Do you know the problem for so many of us? Probably all of us. God will bring a trial into our lives. He wants us to draw close. And he wants us to follow him. You know what we say? Simon didn't have a choice, did he? He either pick up that cross or he dies. They might have just said, well, we have three going to the cross. Why not one more? But you and I have a choice. And we fight it. We fight it, we fight it, we fight God, resist him. Well, if you're the, how could a loving God allow this? You know what? That's the same logic is used by parents who don't discipline their children. And that's their kids turn out to be brats. They don't discipline their children when they know better, but they want to be their buddy instead of their parent. God is our Father. And he takes that responsibility seriously. And part of that process is to help mold the child. It's that simple. And how you and I allow it to work, it can be impactful. The struggles that God allows into our lives can be life-changing in a positive way.
That's right. Amen.
If we will simply follow him. If we are simply willing to take the burden. In Mark chapter 15, Simon and where he's from and his two boys are mentioned. And this is very significant. Let me read it to you again. It says, and they compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. Now, many great deeds were done by anonymous people in the Bible. The first thing I thought of was the account of the four men who took their friend. They tore the roof up. Many people think that was Peter's mother-in-law's house or somebody's. And if he wasn't unpopular with his mother-in-law, he was after that. But anyway, I'll end that there, right? But anyway, they did it. And the four friends lowered Jesus into the room. Remember that account? They're never named. But then there are times that names are given. Why? Why would names be given to some and not to others? Well, there might be a lot of reasons, but let me give you one reason. It's because when this was written, the readers would have known who those people were. Does that make sense? If you were familiar with someone, you would want to know who that person was. The original readers of this letter, the original letter readers to whom it was sent, would recognize the names. These were men that were well known in the Christian community. In fact, most every Bible scholar I have read believe that the Rufus mentioned in Romans 16:13 is the son of Simon. Let me read that to you. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. It is believed when he said, and when Paul wrote in Romans, and he said, salute, it was two people who were the Christians there. So what can we conclude? Simon had become a believer in Christ. Why had he become a believer in Christ? What he saw, what he heard. And then we hear about one of his sons. And whether it was or not, think of how Simon's family would have benefited from his nearness to Christ and to the cross. Can I say this to you, men and ladies who lead your homes? Think of how your family would benefit as you got closer to Jesus. When Simon looks back at this inconvenience, this compelling to take the cross, and looks back and sees that his wife and his boys got saved, you know what I think he'd say? In fact, himself, it wasn't an inconvenience, it was an investment. It was an investment that God made in his life by forcing him into an uncomfortable situation. You know, Carrie and I were talking, this was months ago, we were talking about something completely different. And I said to Carrie, I said, you know, sometimes it's good to be uncomfortable because it forces us to stretch our faith. It forces us to learn more about him, about other things. But he changed everything. Do our crosses do that for us? Maybe the reason our children struggle is because they see how we handle our crosses. We push Jesus away and blame him instead of seeing the invitation and the impact he's trying to have. What you might see as an inconvenience could be the greatest experience of your life. There's no trial that's not going to come close to the rejoicing that we will have in heaven. One of my favorite verses in the entire Bible is Romans chapter 8, verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Amen. What you and I are dealing with, it's hard. I talked to several people as they were coming in this morning or since they've been here, and I said, man, getting old is not for sissies. Man, it's tough. Man, the different things and just all this stuff. And man, I remember getting up and just being able to do things. Now they want you to stretch. Jump out of bed and I'm going, whoa. They say, oh, well, your blood pressure, it's low. Didn't used to be low. And this, that, and the other, and it's not. And these things happen in our lives, and we're like, we come into church. By the way, that's one of the reasons we come to church, is to be reminded of how good our God is and to turn to him. How impactful impactful is our struggle, and we realize that it's nothing compared to when we see Jesus. That song, it will be worth it all. When we see Jesus, life's trials will seem so small. When we see Christ, they won't seem small. They'll be non-existent.
Amen.
My greatest problem is my humanity. A remarkable incident occurred recently at a wedding in England. A young man of large wealth and high social position who had been blinded by an accident when he was 10 years old and who won university honors in spite of his blindness had a beautiful bride, though he had never looked upon her face. A little while before his marriage, he submitted to a course of treatment by experts, and the climax came on the day of his wedding. The day came and the presents and guests. There were present cabinet ministers and generals and bishops and educated men and women. The groom was dressed for the wedding, his eyes still shrouded with bandages. His father drove him to church, and the famous eye surgeon met them in the foyer. The bride entered the church on the arm of her white-haired father. So moved was he that she could hardly speak. Was her soon-to-be husband at last to see her face that others had admired, but which he knew only through touching her? As she neared the altar, while the music of the wedding march floated through the church, her eyes fell on a strange group. The father stood there with his son, and as the surgeon was cutting away the last bandage, the groom took a step forward, and with uncertainty, he opened his eyes. As he looked, they asked, "Do you see anything?" "Yes," he yelled, recovering in an instant his steadiness and with dignity and joy he had never before seen in his face, he went forward to meet his bride. They looked into each other's eyes, and what would have thought that his eyes would never wander from her face. "At last," she said. "At last," he echoed solemnly, bowing his head. This was a scene of great dramatic power, no doubt, of great joy. But it is a mere suggestion of what will actually take place in heaven when the Christian who has been walking through this world of trial and sorrow shall see him face to face. Nobody is looking for a cross. You'd be crazy to look for one. But folks, when God allows them in our lives, we need to embrace them. Because what he's trying to do is draw us closer, to learn him, to trust him more. Because just like Simon on that fateful day, he had no business with what was going on. But God put him in that path. God compelled him through a Roman soldier to carry the back of that cross. Those were the greatest minutes of his life. Because that's when he got near Jesus. That's when he heard the words and he saw the actions. It doesn't say when he got saved, but it had to be soon afterwards. Only for his wife and his boys to trust Christ and to follow Christ, probably after Simon was gone. Whatever your trial is, how are you dealing with it? Are you cursing God under your breath? Doesn't mean you jump up in joy and say, "Yeah, another cross, another trial." At the same time, can we ask him to draw us closer to him? And whatever it is that he wants to happen on the end of that cross, that we would make it there as we follow him. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer.